All right, we're going to continue our series on the empty life. Today we're going to talk about money. That'll thin the crowd real quick. Actually, not so much about money, but the way we view possessions and resources. You know, the Bible in a nutshell is this. God created, creation fell, Jesus redeemed creation, creation's being restored. You can sum it up in four different things. God created creation. It was wonderful. Creation fell from that position, lost who they were. Jesus came to redeem us back to the place, and now we're in restoration. As we talked about last week, God restores lives. He restores relationship. Next week, Chris will be talking about relationships and God's restoration. He's got a great message, and you don't want to miss it. But today, I want to focus on, as we move forward, And go to the fifth point that I didn't give you guys last week, because it's the introductory to stuff. When God begins to deal with the soul, he begins to incrementally change the way we view life. Because it's in how we view life is how we live life. We are imperfect people. So we love imperfectly. We don't know how to do it. The problem is, all of us want to be loved perfectly. We're looking for our Mr. Right, Mrs. Right. We're looking, thank you. We're looking for someone to love us perfectly. We have expectations on what we want people to do in their relationship with us. The problem is, we're imperfect. The best we can do is imperfect. The best we can give one another, the best we can give ourselves is imperfect. You know, I was watching a commercial the other night, and it was from the 50s, and it had surgeons, medical people standing outside a hospital. You can see it today, too. But they're smoking, and the advertisement is how awesome smoking is. And they had this list of surgeons, check, approve it. You know, cardiologists, check, approve it. General practitioners, they had all this list, and they're talking, and they were presenting that the medical industry thinks smoking is awesome for you. They were operating out of ignorance. They were imperfect. Then they come to find out that isn't that good. How many of us do destructive things? How many of us already were imperfect on our diet this week? We had a perfect goal. We didn't quite accomplish it. God came down, and he loves you perfectly. We don't even understand that what that is. That's why we struggle in trusting him, because we think his love towards us is not perfect, so the things that happen to us is life doing something to us. No. It's about life doing something for us. God wants to teach us how to love one another, but we all enter into it imperfectly. Because 1 Peter 1:18, as I shared with you last week, talks about this. I'm going to go through the first five lists of what lack of people skills causes us, but I only gave you four of them last week, because the fifth one is the one we're going to focus and then segue into stuff, possessions. But in 1 Peter 1:18, we're told this, "For you know that it was not with perishable things," it was not with things, "such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." We have been given an imperfect way to do life from generation to generation to generation to generation to us. It's been handed. Empty means something's missing. And he says, listen, I came down, Jesus came down to give us something that is not about stuff. Because our natural tendency, part of the empty way handed down to us, is if people, places, and things do right to me, I will be okay. You'll never be okay by that stuff. He says it's not with perishable stuff. Why? Because soul issues, to be healed in the long run, it's not about stuff. So the first thing God begins to operate in us in our soul area, when you are born into the kingdom of God spiritually and you're reconnected to God spiritually, you are spiritually whole. You do not need to improve on that. What will happen is when you die from here, you enter into it. And then you will learn things, but you're spiritually whole. Your body is going to decay, but we're going to get resurrected. We're going to be put back on the earth. That'll be fixed. The soul has to be healed. And that is done incrementally from empty place to empty place to empty place in us, how we look and deal with life. God wants to add fullness to it. That's what Jesus said he came to do. He says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I've come to fill up the empty spots in you that have been handed down through your family line for however many generations there's been. And we're going to hand down some empty stuff too. Because why? Any of us that have children, we're imperfect. We're going to love them imperfectly. We're going to try. How many of us try to not do what our parents did? As if we can get it all right. And it's amazing when you see new parents with a brand new baby and they got all their, how they're going to do it right. And those of us that have kids, good luck with that. Because they're going to love their parents imperfectly. But you still can do better. And some of us use the gauge as our parents as the measuring rod. I've talked to guys in counseling. Well, I'm better than my dad. I said, well, that's shooting low. But see, we think like that. Why? Because that's empty. And if I do it a little bit better, that's fuller. And I'm doing great. See, one of the reasons a marriage will work or a relationship will work is when you can love someone in their imperfections. That's why the greatest commandment is to love. Jesus came to fix that. You can't love from broken places. You can't love effectively from it. Your emptiness. Why? Because I need to get it. I want that person in my life hoping they'll fill the empty spot. And then they don't. That's a problem. So in order to understand life differently than the empty ways we've all been handed, and it varies, but believe me, the cup ain't half full. We got issues. God has to show us that we belong to another lineage, another way of life. And we spent a lot of time talking about that last week. I'm going to breeze through it so I can get to where I want to get to. So get the app, listen to last week's message, because it talks about a lot of what I just told you in greater detail. But listen, God loves us perfectly. And he takes us as we are imperfectly. Some of us have this idea that, God saved me and I'm imperfect. And then when God gets me, I better straighten up and get perfect. So he'll keep me. Good luck with that. I'm not saying God doesn't change. See, as he changes us on the inside, we become transformed. That's a process. But if you base your acceptance to God on your perfection, you are imperfectly basing your acceptance. But he says this. Listen to what Peter tells us. But you are a chosen people. You've been chosen by God. Imperfectly you've been chosen. He says, a royal priesthood. Priesthood has to do with spiritual stuff. He says, you're a chosen people, who you are, and you've been given a priesthood. You're connected spiritually. He says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You belong to a massive group of people. Who God's special possession. See, if you don't look at yourself like that, you will still operate out of the emptiness that has been handed down to you. That's one of the hard parts for us, is to grasp that we belong to a different lineage. And that lineage has a different way of handling the wealth of that kingdom. We all view stuff. How many in here said, I'll never sell out to the man? And how many come to find out later, that was a mistake? I'm not going to do what society says. I like living behind iron bars. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then people do. I mean, we've got all kinds of emptiness handed down to us in the way we view the world. If I only get enough, I'll be okay. I'll never be like my parents. I might go, you know, we got all kinds of stuff. He says, listen, get this, wrap your head around this. You are God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him, that you may declare to others this kingdom that you now belong to him, who called you out of darkness. Darkness is another word for absence of light that you can't see. When you walk around in darkness, God's perspective, not only is our life empty, we can't see real good. We are blinded in our seeing. He says, I took you out of the dominion of that. In other words, it hovers over you. You walk in, I pulled you out of that and I brought you into something else. And he says this, into his wonderful light. Into his wonderful light, the way to see. When there is light, I see clearly. When there is light, I know which way to go. When there is light, I know what to do. I have options. In dark, I'm fumbling, bumbling, and stumbling along. He says, once you were not a people, you were in an empty place. You're searching for who you are trying to. You're searching for where do you fit in? Where do you belong? Who's going to love you? What's your purpose? He says, listen, but now you are the people of God. You belong somewhere. Once you have not received mercy, once you didn't receive mercy for being imperfect. How many of us have been judged for our imperfections? That's why we hide them. We hide our imperfections as best we can. Why? We're afraid of being judged for them. We want mercy. We want mercy for our judge. And how many of us give mercy to others? Oh, we want mercy for ourselves, but I'm not big on your imperfections. He says, but now you have received mercy. You know what it's like to be accepted and chosen in your imperfection. Colossians 1:12 says this, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. You've been qualified. You didn't even do nothing. And he qualified you. Man, I've tried to get a mortgage loan. Them people are brutal in qualifying you. Not God. He goes, no, Jesus said you're good. Jesus said you're good to go. You're good to go in qualified. That's an amazing thing. That's who we are. Then we have to learn to accept that, first of all, and then how do I live like those people in the light, like that kingdom that is spoken of? He says, the people in the kingdom of light. It's a kingdom, which means there's an economy to it. He says, listen, for he has rescued us again from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You are kingdom people. What is the lion? He's the king of the jungle. Scripture tells us we're the head, not the tail. We're the lender. We lend to the world the riches of the kingdom of God. It's a perspective. He says, in the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, our imperfections are not held against us. That's why then Jesus tells him, so this is the way you guys should live. He says, a new command in John 13, 34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you in your imperfections. As I have loved you and shown mercy to you in your failings. As I continue to do that. As I continue to teach you how to live as a child of the kingdom. You love one another. Because you can only love well when you can accept the imperfections of others. If I don't accept the imperfections, I'm judging. And judging's a big deal for us. Comes out of a place of brokenness. How many walked in today judging people? I don't like what she's wearing. God, she's in church, you know. Causing all the fellas to stumble. I look at Chris. God, Chris, give the gym a break. now I got to go twice a week. And how many of us are just ruthless in the judgment of our own imperfections? He says, listen, that's why he said the greatest commandment, love God, love yourself, love others. And that means we have to love imperfectly while he loves us perfectly. He's not against us, he's for us. The junk we go through is to train us how to love. God, it's taken so long. Oh, perfect, I'm teaching you how to be patient. Perfecting that in you. I'll tell you what, half my counseling is about just be a good husband. You know, she's so imperfect. And she just doesn't love me the way, la, 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 la. Just be a good husband. That's all you got to worry about. Don't worry about that. I tried it for like 4 days. Nothing changed. And vice versa. My life would be so much better if he was just better. Just be who you're supposed to be. Because it's easy. I'd never have to look at my imperfections if I can focus on yours. And if I truly believe in the empty place in me, I'd be okay if you just got your act together. You're never going to be okay. Because even if he gets his act together, it's still missing a couple plays. It's still missing something. Ice skaters. Have you ever watched those guys? I know. It's just like the most boring thing. It's like, you guys practice for 4 years. Land the triple. Have you ever noticed that? They've got one thing to do. Can't do it. Barely can do it. It's like, how hard is that? Apparently, it's super hard. But isn't that the way we are in life? We're always ready to critique what other people are doing. You know, I have a saying, and I've said it a lot of times. There are two kinds of people, the doers and the critiquers of the doers. Most critiquers aren't really into doing. Because when you do, you begin to realize, ooh, that's hard. That is really hard. But look at football. You got 11 dudes and they can get the ball 3 yards. It's about life. That's what that's about. Football is life. That's why I'm not a fan of the Angels. They don't think they're a baseball team. Oh. Enough with the sports, people. We got church going on here. He says, as I have loved you. See, Jesus knew how to love. He says, as I have loved you. He teaches us. He gives us the example of how to do it. So we talked last week about what you and I would call people skills. Jesus had massive people skills. He had emotional intelligence. Listen to the app. And there were 5 things we talked about. Well, I actually only talked about 4. And I'm going to give the 4 to you real quick, and then we're going to jump into the 5. 1, you know a person is low on emotional intelligence when they are always on the brink of emotional overload. When someone is carrying so much emotions that any little thing tips the cart. Those people are on they do not know how to handle their emotions. So they are always on edge. They are quick to anger, real quick to frustration, real quick to act out. What does that cause in people? That causes emotional danger. People that are on emotional overload, those are the people you know that they aren't handling their emotions well because you operate on eggshells around them. You're always walking around their emotions. Because you never know what's going to happen with anything that drops on that last drop, you don't know what you're going to get. So what do? You distance yourself from emotionally overcharged people. That's why some people go, I don't know why nobody hangs around me. Because you're not easy. The scripture says angry people cause great harm. That person there, whoever said that, has been the recipient of emotionally overcharged people, overloaded. Being a quitter is often tied to self-confidence. I don't know how to handle challenges. Obstacles throw me off. I can't handle it emotionally, so I run away. And so they never quite achieve the goals they're after because obstacles throw them off. Third one, poor communication skills. Two aspects determines if you're a good communicator. One is the ability to be called a good listener. Do you actually listen to what someone's saying? And not just to the words, but some of the, what's going on behind the words? What is the feeling being expressed? Because some of us get lost in the words. Some of us can't even get, someone can't even speak a whole sentence before we're thinking of something else or our comeback. And the second part of that is you know you're a good communicator when you can feel your emotions as they are happening and I can express them. If I can express my emotions to you verbally, I am in touch with myself. People that can't like to call names, like to hit under the belt, they can express anger like this: you're an idiot. They can't express what's making them angry. They don't understand what's making them. They don't want to get it. And we talk about that. Can't deal with conflict or office politics effectively. Hey, wherever you, because we think, some of us think there shouldn't be office politics. There's always politics. People have to navigate around people. There are always cliques. I'm not going that place. They're cliques. They're everywhere. You're a clique of one. You're so cliquey, no one even wants to be a part of it. People that say, you know, I'm just brash. I just tell it like it is. And you're lonely. Because you can't effectively share your emotions. And the fifth one is where we jump off. People that are emotionally damaged, low emotional IQ, the ability to deal with their emotions effectively in themselves. Because one of the attributes of a person that's emotionally healthy is they're self-aware. They're aware of their emotions when they're happening, not 3 weeks later. You know what I was feeling? Not that night. They're emotionally aware of their feelings, and they have a way to communicate it. So the fifth one is this: unwillingness to help others. People that have low emotional IQ, strength in that area, people skills, have a real hard time helping others because they're in great need themselves. They're always looking to get their thing met, and they really don't have time to help them. Helping them, if I help them, that puts them ahead and I'm behind. That's the kind of mentality. If I help them, then I'm getting behind. How come nobody's pushing me up forward? They have this, and that takes us into the empty wallet. It's the perspective that I can't really do till I'm okay. I can't really give till my wallet's full. Then I can give out of it. My time, my resources, my talents. I'd like to help, but I got no time. You've only got the time you've got. Well, I just don't have time to help. Really? Well, you have plenty of time to be offended. You make lots of time to ruminate on offense. I got time to be angry. You know, I spend a lot of time being disappointed. I spend a lot of time at the party of pity I always have. Pour into that time. You have time for what you want. I'm drained. Plug it. I don't know what to tell you. Why is it? Because it's an attitude of scarcity. I can't help them. Does anybody else have this? I used to have this mentality. If I see someone moving ahead, somehow I'm moving behind. If they're being promoted, somehow I'm being demoted. As if my life is attached to theirs. What that says is I live in a mentality of scarcity. There's only so much, and they seem to be getting it. So therefore, I need to claw harder to get mine. So I don't become willing to help. That's why the scripture, our lives are like a vapor. I'll tell you what, one of the profound things that changed in my life was when my son passed. One, I felt the imperfection of being not a good dad. Not that I wasn't a good dad. I felt like a failure. Complete failure. Complete failure. And God had to show me. Life is short, Joe. You're all going to die. So that means, Joe, everybody that dies is a failure. You're responsible for them. We're all going to die. So what profoundly changed in me is the outlook of what life's about. And it like, oh my gosh, it isn't about me. It's about giving. It's about giving. At the men's breakfast yesterday, the guy was a great speaker. I really enjoyed him. And he talked about this idea of having a mission statement for your life. And I have had a mission. It's actually the mission statement of this church, which I wrote many years ago. And that mission statement is this: my mission in life is to build lives. That's it. Bingo. That's what I'm here to do, is to build lives. If you don't know what you're here for, you might, and that's probably be a good thing to check it out. Figure out what you're here for. What are you here for? What's your mission statement? Can be short, a little bit longer than mine. Mine's just two words: building lives. And so if I'm building lives, that means it's about you. And you know what begins to happen? You begin to get filled, because that's a kingdom principle. God desires us to operate in this world from a position of fullness and abundance. Why? Because I belong to a kingdom. The kingdom has no lack of resources of any kind. It's full. And he says, multiple places in Scripture, give. We are to be conduits of what God pours into our life. And the principle is, as you give out, you receive more. That is so opposite the empty way of life we've been handed, that I need to be a reservoir and I need to stock, because you never know what's going to happen. Costco teaches us that. You go to Costco, you buy in bulk because you don't know. I've never met a person, no matter how fat their bank account is, that says, you know what, that's enough. I'm good. There's always this thing with more. And we buy into it. Some of us that grew up without have this innate sense of entitlement. You know, I was robbed. We were poor when I was a kid. People owe me. That's an empty life. Then we have the other end of the spectrum. I was born with nothing. I need to get everything I can. I need to do it. I need to make it all happen. So those are two ends of the spectrum. All of us are in there somewhere in the way we view money in the empty way handed to us. Then God comes in and starts to teach us a different way. You belong to a kingdom. This kingdom has tremendous resources. The design of the kingdom is to be generous so that we will receive. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first how the kingdom operates. And his righteousness, relationship. You get the relationship right, the way you handle stuff begins to get right. When we have a relationship with God that we're not good enough, we got to get this better. Then we're in this weird place that we're earning it. When we get the relationship that he has chosen us, he picked us, he brought us in our imperfect state, and now he wants to teach us how the kingdom operates, then we, as we embrace that, because we come from a place of better fullness, we'll struggle with it. But when I realize I'm okay and God said he'd take care of me, how do I operate in the world then in the sense of resources? Soul damage has to be healed in that arena too. He says, listen, if you do that, all these things, all the stuff, will be added to you. And not added to you, it will be given to you. So he says, if you get the kingdom right and the relationship right, how you deal with things will be poured into you as you can handle it, as we'll see as we move a little bit forward. So most of us come in with a poverty mentality in every area of life. Because why? We're empty in it. When you're empty, you know something's not right. You're trying to fill it, which means poverty. I don't have enough. God takes us and says we need to move into a fullness in the spirit. You're going to get your new body. Don't worry so much about it because it's decaying. I don't care how much. And now I got the newest hair color, shampoo. Joe, it's beautiful, you're coloring it. You're losing it, though. When you get the glue right, then you're moving. We're losing it. We're decaying. And the soul has to be healed from operating from emptiness to fullness. See, if I'm okay in my imperfection, I can be okay in your imperfection. I can even love you in your imperfection. But if I need you to make me okay, I'm going to mold and shape you and form you into the person that makes me okay. That's why God says you shall make no other image. Because we like to make people into our image. We like to carve them up so they become what we want them to be. So he said this. They'll be given to you. Matthew 6:19. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't dam it up. Don't reservoir it. Where moths and vermins destroy. Why? It becomes stagnant. Becomes available to others. Where thieves break in and steal. But then he says this. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's delayed gratification. He said, store up for yourself later. You know, successful people have one thing in common. Every successful person has one thing in common. Delayed gratification. They put off now to meet a pleasure they're looking for something better in the future. Every successful person has that. He says, listen, take your treasure that you're given on earth, delay your gratification with that so that you'll have greater treasure later. How often are we told, even in the world, you know, you need to save money? How many of us do? We can't even live within our means. You know, the average American has $12,000 worth of credit debt. And then some of us are going, well, I'm above average in something. Finally. We can't live within our means. We want stuff now. And our world keeps telling us this. You don't have this for you to be okay, and we'll give it to you on time. We'll give it to you on time. It's only going to cost you $150 a month. It's only going to cost you this much a month. And you can have something that you really can't afford, but you can have it. And there are some, you know, I'm not against all that stuff. I'm saying delayed gratification and some of it will take us a lot farther. So he says this. He says, where moths don't destroy, where thieves don't break in, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you put your treasure in will reveal how you view it. So, in Proverbs 13:22 says an interesting thing. It says this, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. A good person thinks generations down the line. That's called legacy. They're thinking down the line. And Scripture calls that person a good person. He says, leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. He goes, a sinner, someone falling short, someone living the empty life, fills up and stores, and then dies. They've got nothing stored up for the future, and then other people disperse it as they want. We call that in America probate. And then he goes on to say in Matthew 6:23, but if your eyes, the way you see things, are unhealthy, not working properly in darkness, he says your whole body will be full of darkness. It will affect every area. God wants us to walk in light. He wants us to understand. He says that if then light then within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It'll affect everything. He wants to bring light to those places. So this is what Jesus said about how you are to handle stuff in Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. You are a conduit. When you give, I had a friend that had a church and they were in financial struggles. And it was a church larger than ours. And this was many years ago. And he said, man, we're just struggling with the paying the bills and this and that. And he says, you know what you need to do? I don't know, ask for more money. I don't know, pray what. He goes, we're giving more to missions. We're going to give more to the missionaries. Why? Because of that principle. See, when you give out of your need, God fills the need. The exact opposite of what we always think. If I get my need met, if he becomes a good husband, then I can become a good wife. If she becomes a good employer, then I can become a good employee. And so it's the if-then is all reversed. Give out of your need. You need love? Do something loving. You need stuff? Give stuff away. You create a heavenly flow. It's an amazing concept. Try it. Don't give out of how full your wallet is. That's giving out of emptiness, because you're going to look at your wallet as empty. And so I can only give miserly. When I realize that what I give builds treasure and comes back to me, that's a kingdom principle, I begin to change the way I do. And four things happen when you do that, and this is what we're going to close on, so I'm going to read them to you. Jesus said that, well, first, let me get Luke 6:38 and finish that. He says, give and it will be given to you a good measure, not a miserly measure. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, the kingdom is stingy to me. I have to be stingy. He goes, guess what? That's the measure you want to go by? The kingdom's stingy. I want to be stingy in my love. I'll only love if I'm getting my love back. Okay, you'll get very little love back. But if you give in any area, kingdom-oriented giving, you get blessed. And this is what generosity in those areas creates. One, it gives us real impact. You become a difference maker. You leave a legacy. If I am worrying about me, what am I getting? It's all about you, and you don't make any impact. How many people like to be around someone that brags all the time? Well, you know what I did? It's like, and you know what happens when you make real, see, making real impact costs. It costs. And you know what real impact does? It creates, number two, raging fans. Why am I a fan of Jesus? Because he gave to me. He changed my life. He took me out of the pit and placed me in a good place, a spacious land. I'm his fan. When you do something that creates real impact, guess what you get? Fans. Do you have fans? What do your fans, what do they say? At every memorial service, I always talk about this. I always share with the people. Listen, everybody's going to have one of these. And I don't do it that cold or whatever. I'm very loving, and I know they're in pain. But I said, listen, what do you want people to say at your memorial service? What do you want people to say at your funeral service? Then do that now. Because you sitting in here have that opportunity. You get to create raging fans. It's not what you say about yourself that's so important. It's about what others say. And here's how it works. When you build others, you get that back. The principle is the same. When I love others, guess what I get back? And I'll tell you what, I never experienced that more than when my son passed and felt like such a failure. And you know what? I had raging fans. People loved us and gave money to us and supported us. And they loved us when we felt the most imperfect, when we felt the most failure in our lives. Still to this day, between all my brothers and sisters, all my wife's brothers and sisters, and all their kids, we're the only one that's lost somebody. We're riding that horse. But everybody loves us. And this church loved us because we loved you when you were in your imperfect state. When you didn't have your act together, we accepted you. Why? Because that's what God does for us. And we get to give that, and it creates raging fans. And you know what that does for you? Number three, it makes you the real you. You find out who you are. It's in giving that I find out who I am. It's in giving that I become the real me. This fits me. I feel good about it. You get to be the real you. You become your authentic self. You find out who you were destined to be. Fullness then becomes part of your life. Your life becomes full of purpose. You ever notice how good you feel after you give? After you're a part of helping others? After you're a part of a change agent in people's life? You feel good. Notice how you feel when you get stuff? A little bit after you got it, it's like, whatever, I need something new. We don't feel that great. But when we give, that's a high. That's a high. And then you know what else it does? The fourth one, you become ready to receive more. Now God says you're ready. He can pour in more. He can't pour in what stagnates. But when we do that, we become ready to receive. You become ready and able to effectively handle the blessings that come your way, whether it's a promotion in there. You become a good employee. That enables you to become a good leader. Good leaders, always good leaders, have to first be good followers. It's a principle. I can't lead effectively until I learn. Why? Because following is hard work. You ever follow somebody you don't want to? You ever been at a job where you don't really dig the employers, the boss? You think they're goofball. Have you ever wondered, how do these guys get those jobs? Your job in that job is to do a good job. Because when God does elevate you to that, you'll know what it feels like. And hopefully you'll be a better boss. I remember at the mission telling God over and over, do you know how corrupt this guy is? Do you know how evil this dude is? He goes, I know, I'm letting you see. He literally spoke to me, I'm letting you see this so that when you're in charge, you won't be like that. I go, just send me a memo. Because there's something about the experience of it that changes us. So listen, Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. Try it. That's a promise. That's a promise from Jesus. He says, listen, be like me. Love others like I have loved you. I've given you everything. I've even taken you into the kingdom. All I have is yours. You get an inheritance there. I'm telling you, you can build great treasure there. Delay your gratification. Use that to bless others and you'll be blessed. This life is a vapor. The biggest thing you can do is leave a legacy. Leave something for the two generations from now. That's what's changed my life. I don't care. It's no more about me. I don't give a rat's. I mean, I like stuff. But it ain't, how big I am, how little I am, who cares? I could be gone tomorrow. I told my wife the other day about you guys in this church. I said, you know, honey, for the first time since I've been in ministry, I feel like if I died tomorrow, the church could go on. I feel like we have enough stuff in place. And I trust the leadership. And the machine, if you want to look at it like that, is rolling, that we, this church, could carry on. I mean, I could be way off in thinking that, you know, I was needed back in the day. It's like God says, yeah, we really need Joe. Whew. That guy adds a lot. But we tend to think stuff like that. But what that does in my own heart is help me to realize that I've set things in order. That, you know, it's not perfect, and I hope to be here a long time from now, but all that stuff. But things are in order to where it's in order. It's not perfect. Well, I'm imperfect, and everyone I work with is imperfect. But it could go on. And that is a good feeling, and now it's about spreading and helping and building and this and that. It's about raising the next generation. I don't care about my generation. It's, hey, my job is to help you do your job. That's a minister's job. I used to think it was about how big a platform you had. I could talk for a long time. Probably should wrap it up, huh? Before the kids start running around, and then I hear it again at staff meetings, so maybe I don't have everything in order. Maybe I'm the problem. All right, wait, let's stand up. If we would. How many think that's a good idea to give and it will be given to you? How many know that if you give love to the person that you profess to love, Bible doesn't say anything about how much. It says love them, you'll get it back. It doesn't even say how long. Because that can be a problem. You do what you're supposed to do and give it away, it comes back to you. How many would like to have raging fans? How many would like to be ready to handle the blessing God wants to pour into your life? Then handle what you have well. Handle what you have well. And you'll be ready to receive. How many will receive everything God has for them? How many know that life isn't being done to you, it's being done for you? Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to be kingdom dwellers on this earth with kingdom mentality in everything we do. Thank you. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great day.